Tonight I'd like to talk about the message out of Luke, and if you'll turn with me, we'll just take a look at that particular commission, the way that Luke records it, Luke 24. And it is interesting, you know, as you really do a little study and a comparison of the way that the different authors record the commission and the thing that impressed them. And of course, as I've studied these things collectively together now for a number of years and compared them one against the other, the thing I'm convinced of is the authority and inspiration of the Scriptures and how the Holy Spirit of God impressed these men to write in certain ways, and each one different, and yet each one under his control. So here we find Luke giving us what he feels Jesus said in those last hours with the band of men, Luke 24, verses 27. And we'll just read a few verses here together. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he appeared to be going further. But he constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Then he told them what happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Then let's look down a little further here, and verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And the point I want to call to your attention is, back here in verse 27, and now this is Jesus explaining to the disciples, these followers of his who did not recognize him after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then again, we find that same thing repeated over here in verses 44 through to the end. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. And I think the point I want to bring out of this is that in our gospel presentation, in the presentation of the message of the gospel, I think in many, many cases we are too shallow. We do not understand the gospel message of salvation in its entirety. And, you know, I'm all for the bridge illustration. I think that's a tremendous tool. I think we ought to continue to propagate that. It helps people learn how to witness and get involved in these things. I like the Steps with Peace with God tract. I like the bridge track that we have. I like all of these various tools. But I am also concerned that there is a trend toward just a very quick gospel, a very easy gospel, and that we teach people how to present the gospel without them really understanding what the gospel is all about. I mean, I'd like to take the time tonight, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'd like to take the time and have someone stand up and explain salvation to us with all of its implications. And of course, many of us would be embarrassed to try and do that. And just what is salvation? So rather than have someone stand up and do that, I decided I would do it so that we would get a good picture of what salvation is all about. You know, in America we have, and I include Canada in that, in America and Canada we have a mentality for speed, for conciseness, and for production. And I am afraid in many cases it has influenced our presentation of the gospel. And I think that's good. I think that I think those things are good in and of themselves, but not as they relate to the gospel. We have to understand the gospel fully in order to present it to someone else and all the implications of it. So we're going to deal with this whole matter of salvation tonight. What is it all about? What does it include? And we're going to talk about three things that salvation includes. By the way, when most of the times in the New Testament, when the word salvation appears, he is not talking about the act of asking Christ into your life, which initiates your relationship with Christ. When salvation is used in the New Testament, he is talking about the entire process of growth and maturity. That is, from justification to glorification. And we need to really be aware of that. That's why when Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about working your way to heaven. He's talking about living the life, the Christian life. And so he uses that term salvation to include the birth, justification, all the way to glorification. So salvation is a very comprehensive term. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Those three terms that are included in salvation. That is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And don't get uptight. They sound like pretty theological terms, but I am not very theologically inclined. And you can be sure that it'll be simple enough for all of us to understand. After all, I put it together, and I've got a grade 12 education, so it won't be too difficult. But let's talk about these terms. Let's get them down here so we can have a look at them, figure out how to spell them, and all that kind of thing. And if you would just draw this little chart on your notepaper somewhere, you will find it helpful. Okay, we'll deal with justification here, and you can figure out how to spell the rest of it. Justification has to deal... It's past tense. It has to deal with the past, okay? So let's just put that in, past tense. And if you can't read my writing, it's because I don't know how to spell. And it's being saved from the penalty of sin. It has to deal with my position in Christ. And I'm going to come back and elaborate on these things. Sanctification is present tense. That's being saved from the power of sin today. Okay? Justification had to deal with being saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification has to deal with being saved from the power, the grip of sin. And it has to deal with my condition, my present condition, primarily. And of course, I am trying to condense this and make it as simple as I can. But sanctification has to deal with the present, and it has to deal with my condition. Then glorification is future. And it has to deal with being saved from the presence of sin. I will be saved from the presence of sin. And it's my completion. Okay, that's the message. We can all go home. Well, let's take each one of those and talk for several hours on... Each one. Justification. My position in Christ. It has to do with the past. And it's a legal term. Justification is a legal term. Let's turn, if you will, to Romans 3. This is going to be a rather technical message tonight. But I feel after talking with a number of you, you are very young in the Lord. And I feel, by the way, this is a message that I like to preach. It doesn't matter what the age is or what the maturity is. And I think some of you will go away with a new realization of what we really have in Christ. Some of you that have been doubting your salvation and have had some real fears over this thing, I think are going to go away, Lord willing, with a real conviction of what Jesus Christ has really done for us. And that's my hope and prayer. So justification has to deal with my position. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous, and that He justifies him who has faith in Jesus. He justifies him who has faith in Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? It means to have trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'll deal with faith in another message. I just had a thought, and I don't want to switch gears. It's a legal term. Justification is a legal term. And I think the best way to illustrate justification is to take something out of my past and show you what I think justification means in a secular sense, and yet it has some real spiritual meanings and implications. You remember last night in my testimony, I shared that I'd had several scrapes with the law and that this had left a blight upon my record. In fact, to such an extent that we couldn't come to the U.S. And get a regular visa, an immigrant's visa, but I had to come as a visitor. So I visited the U.S. for 2 years, and every 6 months I had to renew this dumb visitor's visa. I couldn't work, so Nancy and I had to trust God for our finances during those 2 years of training that we were with Larry Whitehouse, and they were exciting times. But I realized that I was going to have some serious problems, that if I wanted to serve God overseas, or if the navigators wanted to send me somewhere to another country, that I was always going to face this problem because of this record that I had. And that was the reason that the U.S. wouldn't give me the proper visa, because I had a criminal record. So I made some inquiries and realized, you have to understand the political situation in Canada, we still use the Queen as our figurehead, that is of the government. So I applied for what is known in Canada as a Queen's pardon, and began all the legal maneuvers to see whether I could have this record lifted. And it was very interesting to go through all of this and the people you have to get in contact with and the stuff that was done and people that were investigated that I gave as references, and they'd be interviewed, and it was kind of a real hassle. But in the final analysis, I got what is known as a Queen's pardon. And it's written in the King James English, naturally being British. It would have to be written in the King James. But let me read a portion that I think will really communicate this whole idea of justification. And don't laugh, okay, because it is written in the King James English, all right? This is very serious. This has to do with my life, okay? And it says, I'm getting in the middle of it. And whereas the Honorable, the Solicitor General, has submitted a report to us upon this case, now therefore know ye that having taken the premises into consideration, and for divers good causes us thereunto moving, being willing to extend the royal clemency unto him, the said Robert James Sheffield, we have pardoned, remitted, and released him, the said Robert James Sheffield, of and from the said convictions, and of and from all and every the penalties to which the said Robert James Sheffield was and is liable in pursuance thereof. Now, the implications of that are just fantastic. And the amazing thing is that that's exactly what God does when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior by faith into our hearts. We are justified completely.
He wipes out that past and all the penalties that we would be liable thereof in pursuance. He wipes that all out, gang, at the point of contact. And that's what justification is all about. It has to deal with what you were. And it is a fact that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He justifies you not partially, but completely. See, if it was only partial, then that is to say that what He did on the cross was not completed. And that's not what He said. On the cross, He said, "It is finished." And He meant it. It is completely finished. Justification. That you are fully justified if you've received Jesus Christ into your life by faith. It's not based on works. There is nothing you can do to attain it. It is simply a matter of saying yes to Jesus. I'm not even sure if it's a matter of praying and asking Him to come into your life. I think it's a matter of just saying, "Yes, Lord, I buy it all." Tom Buzzard and I, one of my staff men in Missouri, he and I have some interesting talks on this. And see, in the New Testament, you don't find the apostles going around saying, "Now, pray this prayer and receive Christ into your life." You don't find that, do you? I think that that's a good deal. I think it helps a person kind of nail that thing down and they realize what they've done. But I'm not sure that... I'll just leave that one with you. You can ask Jim Downing about it on Friday morning. That's terrible, isn't it? But all it is, really, is saying yes to Jesus. "Yes, Lord, I acknowledge and I realize all that You've done for me on the cross. I realize who I am, what I have done, and that I need Your mercy and Your grace." Period. That's it. When you come to that point and say yes to Jesus, then you are completely and fully justified. That's it. There's no more, you don't need to go to seminary to learn all about that. That's done. Take a look at Romans 5, verses 1 through, 1 and 2 will do. And by the way, I encourage you to get a Living Letters and read the first four verses of Romans 5 in the Living Letters. It just literally blow your mind. It's beautiful. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith..." He doesn't say, "Wherefore, because we think we're justified by faith, or maybe we're justified by faith." He says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access to His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. It is a final thing. We are fully justified." So positionally, we're fully justified. Now, of course, the problem comes in living the Christian life, doesn't it? Because we sin, we fall short, and we beat upon ourselves, and of course that immediately, the enemy immediately comes in and causes you to doubt the fact that that's a signed and sealed and delivered thing in heaven, justification. Now we move into this problem of sanctification. It has to deal with our condition, becoming like Christ. It has to deal with the present. While it has to do both with our position, I primarily want to address myself to the practice, the practical, today, my condition today. And so let's just take a look at a couple of scriptures that will help us illuminate this. John 17:17. Sanctification. We're dealing with the practical aspects of sanctification now. John 17:17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Here we find Christ praying for His disciples. He's praying to the Father. And He says, "Now, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." In other words, what He's praying is, "God, pour the word onto them so much and into their lives so much that they'll really begin to live like You and I want them to live. Sanctify them." Sanctification is being set apart for God's use. So he says here, and this is the key, I think, to sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if you're having problems living the Christian life as it is revealed in the New Testament, it is probably because of your relationship to the Word of God. You're too shallow in the Word of God. You disbelieve in the inspiration or the authority of the Scripture. Usually when a person is experiencing difficulties in living the Christian life, the first question I'll ask them is, how's your time in the Word? What are you getting out of the Word these days? How's your Bible study program? How's your reading program? Are you really in the Word? And a lot of times, gang, not in the Word. And, you know, so all you can do is say, buddy, I got one message for you. Trust and obey. And part of obedience is getting into the Word of God. And sanctification has to deal with that aspect. Does someone have a Living Letters that I could borrow? I did not bring mine on this trip, and I'd like to borrow it. By the way, I encourage you to get some other Bibles like the Living Letters. Some of these paraphrases are just really refreshing and encouraging. And while you would not want to stake doctrinal interpretation on the way that Ken Taylor interprets a certain passage, he does give you some different light, and J.B. Phillips the same way. I think for your Bible study, stick to an authorized version, Revised Standard Version, King James Version, New American Standard. But if you want to get some different insights and slants onto certain passages, go to one of your paraphrases and see what he has to say. Remember that it's one man interpreting what that passage says, whereas when you go to an authorized version, you've got a committee that have agreed upon what that passage is supposed to say, and I'm not sure that that's always, you know, you get some committees that never agree upon anything. And anyways, let's take a look. Oh, by the way, you want to hear Romans 5 in this? Let me just share this with you on justification. So now, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in His promises, we can have real peace with Him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For because of our faith, He brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And we are confidently and joyfully looking forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. Boy, that is wild. I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps when I read stuff like that. All that Jesus has done for us. Let me read on sanctification now. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. By the way, if you don't understand where I'm going in these messages, don't worry about it. If we still have that problem on Saturday, you can stay for the next week, and we'll get it all straightened out. But I hope by Friday night we should have the whole thing put together, and you'll understand where I have been taking you. And it is not down the garden path. I'm just trying to build one upon the other here so that we can put this all together. How to live sanctification. You know, how to become sanctified. I think that's a question we all have, isn't it? Should have. You know, what do I do about my present condition now? 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That word is the good news which was preached to you. So put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Interesting, there's that term again, see? Thinking of the broader concept. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Two conditions here on sanctification, I believe, that we need to fulfill in order to mature and to grow. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's growing, it's maturing. First of all, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The Word of God. The intake of the Word of God. Do you and I really have that kind of a desire for the Word of God? Like a newborn babe desires milk. Now, I know many of you don't have children, but we've got three. And it is very interesting to watch those first 18 months. And boy, how they just love that milk. You know, and it's not just once a day in the morning for 10 minutes. You know, it's every 3 or 4 hours for those first 6 months, and then it becomes a little diminished. But how they really long for that. And when they don't get it, how they cry out for it. And how, indeed, they would not grow if they did not have it. Well, gang, that's the exact analogy that Peter is using here. That there is no growth unless you have that longing and that desire for the Word of God. And that you and I need to get out in these hills out here and pray and plead before God and ask Him to give us that desire and that longing. And then we need to thank Him and discipline ourselves to get into the Word. See, a lot of times I get up and I don't long for the pure milk. In fact, I'm kind of ticked off with myself and with the Lord and with the Christian life, with the navigators, with my family, and with life in general. But I have learned to go to the Word of God regardless of how I feel. And that every time I honor God by my obedience to the Word of God, He changes my desire. And He begins to give me a hunger and a thirsting. And boy, one of my constant prayers is, Lord, give me a new hungering and a new thirsting for righteousness, for godliness, for the Word of God. Second point, verse 4, chapter 2. Come to Him. Now, who is this talking about? You bet. Jesus. Come to Him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. Now, there's not one of us in this room, I don't think, that know Jesus Christ who does not desire to become a spiritual house. Good night. That's the deepest desire of every believer. It should be. To become a spiritual man or woman. One in whom God is pleased. And here we have the two keys. The Word of God and coming to Him. That's developing that personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an artificial, institutional relationship with an organization or a church or anything else. But it is a personal, real, vital relationship with the living Christ. Coming to Him. And gang, that is just plain hard work. To exercise and to discipline yourself in these two areas is just plain hard work. And think of it. Those of you that are dating and thinking of marriage, and you know, have you ever noticed how difficult it is sometimes to develop that relationship? And just how you have to kind of grunt through that thing. And, well, good night. I can't understand why she can't understand me. And she can't understand why you can't understand her and how she feels and so on and so forth. And you go back and forth and back and forth. And how hard a relationship is to develop with a real relationship. Now, I'm not talking about a superficial one. You know, I can sit down with some of you guys and talk about sports and we kind of think, well, boy, you know, we're clicking on the four cylinder. That's not a real relationship. I'm talking about a real gutty relationship. You know, down there where we live, where it hurts sometimes. And how we really develop that relationship. Well, it's the same thing in developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That does not come easy. These spiritual exercises are a lot of work, gang. And they take spiritual energy. Far more than we expend physically in some of the activities we participate in. It just takes a lot of spiritual energy for me to concentrate on my relationship with the living Christ. And don't think that these things come easy. Because I think if you really think that, you really don't have a true grasp of what it's like to develop this relationship. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that there won't be joy and peace and that kind of thing. I'm saying that we have to work at our relationship. We come to Him, to that living stone rejected by men, and we develop a personal, real, vital, living relationship with the living Christ. And that it isn't something that's been passed on to you secondhand, but it's your relationship with Jesus. And boy, that's what it's all about. If you went home with nothing else out of this conference except a desire for the Word of God and to really get to know Jesus Christ, I would be thrilled to death. I would feel that the trip out here had been worth it, and I could go home very happy. Let me read 2 Peter, and it's regarding the same fact. 2 Peter, well, I'll just read it out of Living Letters. You just mark it down. 2 Peter 1, and about the first 10 verses. You can read it in the Living Letters someday. I'll just read it to you from up here. From Simon Peter, a servant and missionary of Jesus Christ. I like the order. A servant and missionary of Jesus Christ. Pretty neat that we keep that in perspective. To all of you who have our kind of faith, the faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gives to us. How precious it is. And how just and good He is to give this same faith to each of us. Do you want to know more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better and better. For as you know Him better, He will give you, through His great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares His own glory and His own goodness with us. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us His own character. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Isn't that wild? Relationship, see, with Jesus, with God. And gang, if we could go away with that burned on our minds, we would really know what sanctification is all about, because as we learn to walk with Him, we become sanctified. Our condition greatly improves. Relationship. Okay, glorification. Has to deal with the future and our completion. And just a few verses. I think we're all aware of what we have to look forward to. And I have no great insight, and I could not describe to you what heaven will be about. I just know that what it's like to live this present life with Jesus Christ, and with the imperfections that I have and the imperfections of the world. So just imagine what that's going to be like when all those imperfections are removed. And what a fantastic relationship. It'll be like one long high. Wouldn't that be great? And we won't be, you know, I don't think we're going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. I have a feeling there are going to be a lot of relationships. Not as we know them here, but a lot of relationships. And boy, I got a ton of questions to ask Peter and Paul. Our completion has to deal with the future. Romans 8, 15 through 17. And just mark these down, don't look them up. I'll read them. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, now remember, he's writing to you and I, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is your rightful inheritance as a child of God. That's fantastic. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Praise God. Boy, that one really sends the chills up and down my back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. By the way, don't ever fall heir to the fact that Jesus Christ has come and you missed it. Because it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And gang, there's no way you'll miss that. It won't be a little Volkswagen beep beep. You know, you will hear it loud and clear, so you don't need to worry about whether this guy over here in India is really Jesus or not. Don't ever get faked out on that one. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Past, present, and future. Let me summarize by recalling a flick I saw on TV about 2 years ago. And Bill Cosby was the... Cosby? Anyways, you know who I'm talking about. Was the principal actor in this thing. It was really a tremendous dramatic piece. It was called Don't Go Near the Shore. I don't know whether any of you ever saw it, but it was about a black family and how the father gave himself to just working night and day and scrounging. And just, you know, he took any odd jobs. In fact, he was kind of a scavenger. He'd go along the highways when he wasn't working his 8-to-5 job. He'd go along the highways and get old tires and take them to the junkyard. And he was just consumed with getting his family out of the ghetto and into a livable situation. And he had he was just totally consumed with this passion. And he lived for the future, just completely. And his son contracts a terminal disease. And of course, it completely revolutionized, and he'd ignored his wife and family in his zeal to get them out and to do good for them. He had ignored his wife and family, and a little boy about 10 gets this terminal disease, and it completely changes the whole relationship. And one of the final scenes as they're walking along the shore, and one of the little boy had always wanted his dad to rent a powerboat and take him out on the lake. His dad, well, boy, you know, we got to save the money. We can't afford to do that. We can't do that, son. I'm sorry. And so one of the final scenes is they're heading down to rent the powerboat. And he talks about three kinds of people, and he's explaining it to the little boy. He says, you know, there are three kinds of people in the world. He says, there are yesterday people. He said, now, Grandpa's a yesterday person. You know, when you're around Grandpa, he's always talking about the good old days and back here and therefore, you know, he lives in the past. And then there are tomorrow people. And he says, now, son, that's what I was. I was living for tomorrow. But then there are today people. And the yesterday people are the Galatians. You read the book of Galatians and you got yesterday people. You know why? They can't get away from the foot of the cross. Oh, they've trusted Christ. But they're so tied up with all that ceremony and all that tradition, they couldn't get away from the foot of the cross. And you find a very immature bunch of people. See, they're living yesterday.
And they were justified. Let's get on with it. That's already dealt with.
Why keep messing around at the foot of the cross? There's a whole lot more to the Christian life than the foot of the cross. And I'm not belittling the cross or the blood of Jesus Christ in any way. But that just initiates it. That's just the beginning. That's yesterday, people.
And tomorrow, people, read the book of 1 Thessalonians.
And they're all standing around waiting. Lord, when are you coming? They quit their jobs. They packed it all in. They were actually probably the first Jesus people. Commune living, the whole bit.
You read it. It's right there.
Just kind of stood around waiting for Jesus. He's going to come, man. We may as well just quit work and just kind of wait. Read the second letter to the Thessalonians and you'll find out how Paul dealt with that particular problem.
Then there are today people. Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
The present. Philippians 3. You read through that. Philippians 3. Oh, the first 10, 12 verses. Tremendous stuff.
Today people. Now gang, you can leave this conference being any one of those three people. You can be yesterday people and still play around at the foot of the cross in wonder and doubt about your salvation and whether you should be doing this or that, or, you know, somebody says that I got to be baptized in order to be saved and I can't go to heaven and all this stuff. And you know what that is? That's tradition. That's ceremony. Let me clarify that before I get jumped all over after the meeting. You know, baptism is not essential to salvation.
It is essential to obedience. And it is part of the Christian life and a very important part. But just let me make that clarification.
There's tomorrow people, you know. Some are so... it's not necessarily that we stand around like the Thessalonians and are waiting for Jesus. But we're waiting till we get out of school or out of service or into a different situation. And then we're really going to bear down.
Boy, we're going to give it all for Jesus tomorrow.
Yeah, we'll really get at it. Boy, when I get away from this conference, I am really going to get at it.
That's tomorrow. You'll never do it unless you do it today.
Let's become the today people, the Philippians. Let's get on it today. Right now. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right now. I want to live and make my life count for Christ today. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we praise you and thank you that you leave no doubt as to these issues. We appreciate so much the clarity in the Scriptures. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit himself interprets these things for us. We pray that if there's any confusion, that you would clarify this. We pray where you are honestly prompting and urging our hearts to change, to repent, that you would make us willing and obedient. And God, you would cause us to become humble. We're a proud people, and that pride is hindering our relationship with you. And so, God, do what is necessary to crush that rotten pride, which you hate, and which we really hate, and cause us to be what you want us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.